Our Father, bless the time that we have together. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for godly examples and friends that you put in our lives, influences that will help us. Pray that you'd guide in this time. Help us to be a friend to you and to others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I spoke 10 minutes at the funeral and Dr. Evans' funeral. And so Brother Ross asked me to kind of summarize that. He said, well, it's kind of a different Sunday school lesson. I think part of it, he wanted you to know Dr. Evans and his life and what he stood for. But anyhow, so I'm going to talk about him, then I'm going to talk about friendship in general and that kind of thing for a little bit at the end. And I gather I'm supposed to quit about 10:15. Is that right? 10:20. Okay. Dr. Evans was born January 26, 1935 in Iowa. He was an Iowa farm boy, was always an Iowa farm boy. He wrote two books, one of them, Lessons from a Fairly Long Life and Two Marriages. Of course, his first wife passed away. He remarried a little bit later. And picture he chose to put on the front isn't a universe, what you'd think of as a college president or whatever. He's out on, looks to be out on a farm all age in the middle of a cornfield. I don't know how much of that was, but he wore his bib overalls, I mean, regularly. He loved his bib overalls. His second wife, Elaine, my wife and I have gotten to know fairly well. We were talking to her maybe the day of the day before the funeral, I think, and we were up there, and she said, oh, he loved his bib overalls, and he'd get home from the college, and he'd have on that suit and shirt and tie, and he'd come in and say, oh, I can't wait to get out of this thing, and he'd go up and put on his bibs and come down and say, there, now I can talk with you, and I'm comfortable, and gave me a kiss and that kind of thing, and that's about what she said. So that he enjoyed his farm roots. He'd fit in well here. I presume you had him preach a few times, speak here, some at least. But he was a farm boy in Iowa. Was led to the Lord by a preacher boy from Minnesota. I can't think of the pastor that had the college up there, but anyhow, Pete Weems led him to the Lord. He went off to Bob Jones University. This is 1953 or so. I mean, there wasn't anything else, hardly, that was independent, fundamental, and so on. And he went to Bob Jones University back then. Hiles Anderson didn't exist for another 20 years, and so, I mean, it was different. So anyhow, he went to Bob Jones and stayed there, met his wife. They married in 1955, Marlene Evans, who became very well known, of course, founding editor of Christian Womanhood and ladies' conferences and everything up there. But they met and married at Bob Jones University. He stayed, finished his bachelor's and master's and a PhD. Then he pastored in Henderson, North Carolina for a little while. A couple of years, moved to Chattanooga in 1961, which is when my wife met him. She was, just about 1 year old or something in 1961. She was a little bit older than that, more like 13 or something. But anyhow, she probably knew him longer than anybody else at the funeral. She was reared at Highland Park. Her dad was Sunday school superintendent. And so she got to know the Evanses as they worked there together in the church. But anyhow, they moved up. He was at Temple 61 till 72. I went down, I graduated, wasn't right with God when I got out of high school, went secular college and graduated there. And pretty much at the advice of John R. Rice, I wanted to go to seminary to study for ministry. And God called me while I was in the secular college. And pretty much at John R. Rice's advice, I went down to Tennessee Temple to study for ministry. Well, I had a math degree from a secular college, so they hired me, and I needed to work some. They hired me part-time to teach bonehead math in the college after all my calculus and analytics and, I mean, you know, everything else, differential equations, et cetera, et cetera. I was teaching bonehead math in the college, and that was fun. But Dr. Evans was dean of the college then, and so he was my boss, and we became friends. I started working the bus ministry in the fall of 72, fall of 69, when I got there, fall of 69, and talking to him about it. And a few months later, he and Marlene, his wife, their first wife, became bus captains, co-captains on a route. We were, I mean, there wasn't anybody else on faculty working in bus ministry, but we worked there together. He and I both had an intellectual side, I guess, academic side. They had some fellowship of educators in Chattanooga, Christian college educators. They had several Christian, quote unquote, Christian. Anyhow, we went to that together and would stop and eat pie and drink coffee and so on after the meetings. We just got to be friends. And haven't had a major decision in my life, including whether or not I should marry my wife, that I hadn't asked his advice on up until he couldn't give it anymore. We were friends. 72, Dr. Evans left Temple to go to help start Hiles Anderson. That was the year I finished seminary. I went to Richmond, Virginia to be an assistant pastor. And about a year, a little less than a year after I got there, the pastor came to me and said, Jim, I like you. You're a good guy, but I've got two assistants and I can only afford one. And so I need you to find a new place to work. I got laid off or fired or whatever. And one of the best things ever happened to me, because I made some phone calls. And one of them was Dr. Evans, and said, would you be interested in having me come up to Hammond to teach? And I may well be going to the mission field, but at least for a while. And I feel sure he talked Brother Hiles into hiring me. And Brother Hiles probably told him, if you're that convinced that he's a good guy, you can hire him. Because the first year I was there, he said, all I want him to do is teach math. That's all he can do. And so I taught math the first year, and I did some calculus and things like that year, and bonehead math, et cetera. But then by the end of the second year, I was academic dean. I guess Brother Hiles got to trust me and decided I was a good hire. And then later vice president, he and I worked together there until 96 when we left and went out to help start Golden State. Brother Evans was a friend. What does it mean to be a friend? Sometimes we use the word friend. Brother Hiles taught us that. We use the word friend so glibly. We're friends. What does that mean? Well, I've met him. I've shaken hands with him. We went to a basketball game together or something. I mean, do you see him? No, I don't know. But we're friends. What you mean is acquaintances. We've met each other. We know each other a little bit. But there ought to be a word in the English language for a friend. Somebody that's there for me. Somebody that I can trust. Somebody that's special. Somebody that I'm there for him. Brother Evans was my friend. He loved me. He cared about me. Brother Hiles used to teach. I'm skipping around a little bit in the notes I had. You know, a request of a friend is a royal command. And somebody's my friend and he has a need, I'm going to see what I can do to fill his need. If he asks me for something, I'm going to try and find a way to get it for him if it's within my ability to do so. If I can't do it, I'm going to pray God will do it. And but my Brother Evans loved me. I loved him. He kept confidences. A friend doesn't blab your business. I never, sometimes you talk to people and you say, I wonder if he's going to repeat this. Right. I wonder if this is going to get back. Maybe I'm going to ask, advice about a relationship or whatever. I wonder if it's going back. I wonder where this is going. I wonder if it's going to the internet. I wonder if maybe not, but just to somebody that, I don't really want to know about that. A friend keeps confidences. And I never worried that he did. I'd ask him for advice. And sometimes you ask people for advice and you feel like they're advising you what's best for them. Does that make sense? Or what they want or what's going to help them out. Brother Evans never did that. I don't think anybody that's a true counselor or love, you know, I don't think your pastor would do that. You know, sometimes you go in for I'll have college students come in and they're thinking of quitting and not finish. And I, you know, almost always advise them to stay and finish. And I, you know, sometimes I'll say to them, I know you think I'm saying that because that's what I have to say, or I just want you here so I can have your money and, or something. But I don't get your money. I mean, it goes to the college, I guess, but I get my salary whether you're here or not. My salary is going to be one of the last cut. I guess if you leave, I'll have one less thing to deal with. But, you know, I mean, but I'm going to advise what I think is best for you in that situation. A lot of people don't believe that, you know, but anyhow, Brother Evans, when I went to him for counsel, I felt like he always advised me what he thought was best for me. He helped me when I needed it. He helped my kids when they needed it. He was a friend, in every special sense of the word, the way Brother Hiles taught us to use it. I stayed in touch with him. I left in 96. My wife and I did to go help start Golden State, but we still stayed in touch. Especially then once we moved back here to Kentucky in 2003, it was easier, to stay in touch, and I'd go up and see him a few times every year, and then some of that got awkward with the different things. So anyhow, I'd go down, spend 2-3 days every winter with him in Florida. He used to winter down in Lake Wales and had a trailer down there in a trailer park, and I'd get a motel room somewhere. Trailer wasn't really big enough to have extra people in it, and we'd go over to, he loved Bob Evans, we'd go over to Bob Evans and just talk. And early days that we were doing that, you know, he said at one point, you know, we were trying to solve the world's problems and trying to figure all that out. And he said, by the end of it, when I was going down there, his statement was, now we're just trying to solve our own. And anyhow, but we'd go and I'd spend 2-3 days every winter down there with him, several years, 10 years probably, and then would come up to Hammond more recently, visited him. My wife came with. I spent more time with Doc than she did. She came with a lot of times, not always, and just spend a day or two and talk. He went into a care facility for dementia about 5 years ago. And I'd go up and visit him there, spend 2-3 hours at a time. I mean, it was a long way up there. I just well spend 2-3 hours. His mind wasn't very clear at all. I was one of the last people he remembered. Jerry Oswardi, a few of you'd know his name, told me that Doc said, well, some people still come visit me, and he struggled, but eventually said, Jim Jorgensen still comes up here. And that was when he didn't remember anybody. Said to me one of the visits, you've always stood for the right things and the right people. I thought, you know, you could put that on my tombstone, that'd be okay. He always stood for the right things and the right people, and so did he. So did Brother Evans. I was up there in June of 23. I wrote a few of these things down when they happened. I thought, I want to remember that. We're talking about working together through the years and our purpose at the college and sending, and he didn't remember much of that. One trip he said, where was it we were together? Was that down at Bob Jones? No, it wasn't Bob Jones. Anyhow, but he said the liberals are coming. He meant people are going liberal. We've got to keep them fundamental. And he was an independent fundamental Baptist. He wrote, I mentioned this book here. You read this at all. It's just so many lessons in there. I mean, he was a fundamentalist, hated the liberals. he quotes in there, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., where he went to college, you know, never, he said, never said the word liberals without saying, what was the adjective he used? But, you know, see if I can find it now. Where did it go? Never used dirty liberal or religious, you know, you dirty liberals. And if you've heard Brother Evans preach, you've heard him quote that. Religious perverts was the other thing he'd quote Bob Jones Sr. as saying. Most of these chapters are a couple pages. The two longest one of them is titled Disloyal Skunks. And that's where he says, you know, I mean, you're disloyal, you're a skunk. Dr. Evans was loyal. He taught all of us to be loyal. Loyal to God, loyal to a friend, loyal to an employee. Loyal to your leaders. You're a leader, you don't throw your employee under the bus. Loyalty's loyal to a mate, loyal to the Word of God. He was loyal. A chapter at the end of the book is titled, Where Are We Headed? He warned about ministries, especially colleges, changing in the future. Covered all of it from accreditation and separation and standards to soul winning and ministry and music, you name it. He wanted people to stay fundamental. One thing is clear as you read that chapter and the rest of the book, he stood for the old paths. You build a church by soul winning. There's a couple chapters in here about, you know, God's doing God's work God's way, and methods do matter, and you don't build a church with, you can try and gather a crowd with gospel sings and, big promotions or whatever. And we worked together on promotions, and he and Marlene used to do Sunday school promotions down at Highland Park and so on. But you build a church with soul winning and follow up and visiting and door to door. King James Bible, strong on that. Separation, warned again and again about changing standards. Statement he made that I saw in one of, I got a box, Brother Ross and I were looking at it Saturday afternoon before we played that game that he didn't like because he couldn't win. But you didn't mention, but I won the first game. Your wife did win the second, but I won the first. But we were looking at one of the notes he'd written on the front of a message, his handwriting, the world standards change all the time. God's standard, the Word of God, he didn't say that, but God's standard stays the same. Sermons, fall in love with the Psalms, how great a fire the tongue. He preached on the Psalms. He loved the Psalms. Preached against gossip and that kind of thing frequently. How I know, in caps, God answers prayer. What's wrong in America? And he'd preach against the different sins and philosophies and anti-God things going on here. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. Appreciation. He loved Jesus. One of the statements he would make is, make Jesus the center of your life and the circumference will take care of itself. That's a good lesson for all of us. You make Jesus the center of your life. I'm going to build my life around Jesus. Circumference, the outside will take care of itself. If Jesus is the center, you know, you draw this outside the circles, the circumference. Used to teach math. The outside ring will take care of itself. One of the sermons he noted, he lived for the eternal. One of the sermon notes said, I've never had a big salary, but God's always taken care of my family. And besides everything else, in addition to being a strong fundamentalist, a strong preacher, a strong Christian, he was kind. Some fundamentalists aren't kind, but he was kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Sermon he had, kindness and civility seem to have passed from the public scene. He quotes the definition of kindness there, of being kind, disposed to doing good to others and to make them happy by granting their requests, supplying their wants, or assisting them in distress. having tenderness or goodness of nature, benevolent. And he lived that. He tried to make other people happy, tried to do good to them. He was a great man. He had part of training thousands of preachers, missionaries, teachers, and Christians. There'll be a lot of folks in heaven because of him. And at some point, that's really all that matters. And I don't, you know, I like this song. I'm going to go ahead and quote it. It probably doesn't fit exactly here, but I did at the funeral. I've come to like a song, very much like a song Jim Green families sing. Never heard it anywhere else. Called Someday, talks about some of the heartaches of life. And then says, my Lord has gone to build for me a city, and I've never been this homesick to go. This world for me has lost all its attraction as I hear them sing and sing. I don't sing. You know, there's not much here that makes me want to stay. Well, the pull from the other side is stronger, and it keeps getting stronger every day. Could it be that they're gathering at the river to welcome me across the raging tide? Then I'll leave this world and never look by me, for by the throne of God I will abide. Someday we'll leave it all behind us. And for what it's worth, someday, everything here you'll leave behind. Someday we'll walk this way no more. Somewhere it's called the sweet forever. Someday we'll step onto that shore. And you want to live this life. So when you step over onto that other shore, you got something. I have a friend whose dad taught Sunday school for over 50, and friend not in a real deep sense, but kind of medium maybe. Anyhow, dad taught Sunday school over 50 years. He knew he was dying within a few hours, and he said, this is so exciting. I'm just about to see Jesus.
Amen.
I've heard people say, I'll be okay. I know, but I've ever heard anybody say, this is so exciting. I'm just about to see Jesus. Amen. And I don't know if Evan's mind was clear or not at that point, or clear inside, he couldn't express it, or if he understood, I don't know. He couldn't. Last time I was there, I feel sure he didn't know me. Seemed happy I was there, but anyhow, but if he did, I think maybe he said to the angels, this is so exciting. I'm just about to see Jesus. And I want to live in such a way that I look forward to heaven. This world for me has lost all its attraction. Not much here that makes me want to stay. The pull from the other side is stronger, and it keeps getting stronger every day. I thought of a sermon illustration a while back that I use sometimes. You know, we've been talking about playing games. I was with my 7-year-old grandson, 6-year-old, I don't know how old he was at the time, 6-7-year-old grandson, a couple of years ago. And it was just two of us at his house, the parents, and I don't know where everybody else went, but anyhow, I was there with him. And he said, we had 30 minutes. He said, Grandpa, let's play a game. And I said, okay. We're going to play a game. I said, what do you want to play, Declan? And he said, let's play, and he named some kind of Monopoly, but it had another word in front of it. And I said, oh, Declan, we can't play Monopoly. That takes hours. You know, let's play something that's short that we can finish. And he said, no, this one's quick. It was a special kind of Monopoly. Anybody help me out with what kind it was that was quick? This is a short one. It'll be quick. And so it didn't have Park Place and Broadway or Boardwalk and Park Place and St. Charles and all those. It was just different. But anyhow, we're playing a game, and a few minutes in, I owned Ford Motor Company. I owned Ford Motor Company. And I think maybe Hershey's Chocolates. And I owned four or five big companies, like, you know, the S&P 500 type companies. And, I'm doing great. I got all this money. I think I lost the game. But in any case, at some point, the game ended, And I went from being a billionaire, trillionaire, owning Ford and other companies like that. That's the one I can for sure remember I owned. And the game ended and it was all worthless.
Good.
Someday, I'm going to die. I'm going to step onto that shore. And it doesn't matter at that point how much you had in the bank or whether or not you owned Ford Motor Company or how famous you were. Nobody's going to remember you in a few years anyhow. And it doesn't matter. It's like, it's worthless. I want to live so that when I get to heaven, I've got something of value. I want to live so that other people, that's why do you go stand, you know, Brother Jordan, you don't have to do that. You don't have, you know, I mean, you're old. You don't have to keep working. You don't, you know, can't you get Social Security? Yeah. Why? Because I want to help see people saved. I don't want people to die and go to hell. I want to have some rewards up there. I want to give to missions and help support missions to people and get saved around the world. But anyhow, I want to live for the eternal. What's a friend? And I've got different notes I teach at the college, but about friendship, mostly from Brother Hiles. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 4. Says, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. That's Jonathan speaking to David. Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 4. And that from that, Brother Hiles got the statement, the request or desire of a friend is a royal command. There ought to be some people in your life that you want to do for them. I want to be there for them. That'll include your family. I'll include your parents, your kids. You get old enough, you know, but I want to be there for them. Read another book. Yeah. A lot of us don't know much about giving. We know more talking about being a friend. You give to the friend. But a lot of us don't really know much about giving. We know a lot more about trading. You know, even when it comes to giving to the church, you know, why do you tithe? Oh, because if I tithe, Bible promises God will bless me. You know, if you give, then to whom giveth, it shall be given, pressed down and running over, and, you know, God will bless you if you tithe. Okay, so I'm going to put 10% of my income in the offering plate so God will give me more money. Well, that's not really giving, that's trading.
Good.
Now, you ought to tithe, regardless of why you're thinking you need to do it. You got about 5 minutes left. And you ought to tithe regardless of why you do it. And sometimes who knows why we do what we do. I mean, I tithe because I'm supposed to. I tithe because I want God's blessing. I tithe because the church needs it. I tithe because I love God. I tithe because, why do you go soul winning? No, because I'm supposed to, because I feel good when I obey God's command, because I want to see, I mean, I don't know why I went yesterday. Brother Ross asked me to. What kind of a guest speaker would I be if he asked me to go out and pass out Bibles? I say, no, I want to sleep in. I mean, did that cross my mind? Sure. And it crossed your mind. So I don't know why I went, but I went. And, I tithe and I give above my tithe and so on. Now, is that so God will bless me more? I don't, maybe a tinge of that in there. But at some point in giving, you ought to give without expecting anything in return. And when you give without expecting anything in return, that's when you're giving. I think the reason a lot of people's marriages break up and they don't last is they don't really give to each other. They trade. If I do this for you, then you're supposed to do that for me. And I've done this for you, so why aren't you doing that for me? You're not giving. You're not showing, expressing love. You're trading. And if your marriage gets down into a trading of this for that, you got problems.
Right.
Yeah. You know, well, I mean, I, leave the illustrations there, I guess. Same thing in your family, employer, employee. I want to try to learn to be a giver. And again, some people say, well, if you can't do it for the right reason, don't do it. Well, half the stuff I do, why'd I go out and pass out Bibles out there? I mean, because I wanted people to have Bibles, because I wanted people to have saved, because I'm commanded of God to go be a witness and share the word, because I love God, because I want people, and partly because, he asked me to. So am I going to say, well, I'm not sure I'm doing it only because I want people saved, and so I'm not going to go? If I'm going to wait for that, I'll never go.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Yeah. Right. I mean, I never would. Because I'm not sure there isn't some selfish motive somewhere in there on anything I do. I mean, I'm human. But I'm going to do the right thing. I want to do the right thing for the right reason. But it's better to do the right thing for the wrong reason than do the wrong thing, as far as that goes. But anyhow, a friend, you give. If you're giving to get, you're not really giving at all. You're just trading. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. And want to live for others, want to live for my friend. You ought to have some people in your life, including your spouse, that you would say, we are friends, in a special sense of the word. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for godly examples, godly friends. Help us to follow you and to be a friend to people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother George.